Well, please turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you have one of those pew Bibles in front of you, it's on page 961. Again, 961. In the Bible, the big numbers are the chapters and the little numbers are the verses. That'll help as we kind of go through here. I really encourage you to follow along if you have one of these pew Bibles. It'll help. All makes sense. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 on page 961. Well, I love Star Wars. And I am sorry to everyone at Cross Creek Bible Church because I know I said that 4 weeks ago. For the first time in 3 years, I said it 4 weeks ago, and then I say it again a month later. It's not going to happen every month, I promise. But I love Star Wars. And I promised myself that I would not talk about how a new Star Wars show is happening on Tuesday called Andor Season 2, that I'm so excited. But of course, we know how well that went. How well do you know your famous Star Wars lines? Okay, there's a little bit of call and response here. Let's see how well you know it. I'll start with the easy one. May the Force. Okay, good. We're off to a good start. Luke, I am your... Okay, good. A little harder now. Do or do not... Thank you. Thank you to the real Star Wars nerds. I know you out there now. Help me, Obi-Wan Kenobi. Yeah. So I wonder, what is your only hope? That's the question before us today. What is your only hope? If you are a typical American, you hope to live a productive and good life where you make an impact in the world and raise productive children. The problem is nothing quite works out the way that we hope. Life isn't as good as we'd like, and we haven't accomplished all that we'd like to accomplish in the world. Now, I've spoken to countless people over the years who are in the exact same spot. Now, they might phrase their disappointment differently, but everyone is trying to deal with their lot in life and what that means, and then ultimately what comes next. Here's the thing. What we believe about this life and what comes next reveals a lot about what we have put our hope in. And when we are all alone, in moments of honesty, most people have this sneaking suspicion that everything is not all that is cracked up to be. I haven't done what I wanted. Things bad have been done to me. And they are afraid that they haven't accomplished enough. But I want to give you some real hope this morning. It's real hope. It's not my hope. It's hope from the Bible. And I just want to dive right in immediately. It comes from 1 Corinthians 15. Now, if you could read with me, follow along as I read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. Now, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than all of them, though it was not I, but it was the grace of God that was within me. Whether it was then I or they, so we preached, and so you believed. Paul, the author of this text before us, he states his purpose for this passage right in the front. He wants to remind us of the gospel message of salvation. The gospel, it plays an essential role for the life of the Christian. It's the very foundation of our faith. Paul preached to the Corinthians, and then he says that it resulted in three things. They received it, they stand in it, and they're saved by it. They received the gospel when they believed its truthfulness. Their belief happened in the past, at the time of this letter's writing, but it brought them great stability in the present. See, they stand in it, and on it, and by it. And these Christians, they look forward to the day when their salvation will be made complete, and they will receive eternal life. Friends, you need something to stand on in today's world. Today's world is confusing, often saddening, sometimes even scary. And you need a reliable foundation, a foundation that can give you confidence. So what do you do when you are looking for a new food spot? Or when you're looking for a great hiking trail? Well, like most people, I'm sure you ask around. You jump online and you post, anyone know of a good spot? Anyone know of a good hiking recommendation? And if your friend graph is big enough, you'll get some replies. But of course, you're not looking for any suggestion. You need to know what's worth your time. You need confidence that the person suggesting it knows what they're talking about. I mean, who wants to go to a new restaurant if the person suggesting it never went themselves? You know, you need someone who's gone, someone who's tasted the food, someone who has the receipts to back it up. Okay, here's my point. Evidence gives confidence. Evidence gives confidence. And the Apostle Paul, he has the receipts to back it up. The gospel of Christ is something that you can put your confidence in. Check it out, verse 3. You can even follow along with me in verse 3. It says, Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. Okay, now look in verse 4. And he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. Okay, like, it doesn't take rocket science to see what's connecting these two together. Like, it's all in accordance with the scriptures. So in other words, Jesus' death and resurrection were not a surprise. It was not a miscalculation on Jesus' part whereby he didn't play his cards right and then he accidentally got crucified. No, Jesus' death and resurrection was God's plan from the beginning. He foretold it. From the very first pages of the Bible to the moment that Jesus walked out on the scene, the same thing has been told throughout the story of Scripture. God has planned to send the Messiah to save us. That's because God knew exactly what we needed. We needed saving. We needed someone to deal with our sin. Someone to give us new life. And so, Jesus was sent on a rescue mission. Jesus left the glory of heaven to come to the dust of the earth, where he lived a sinless life. Imagine that, a sinless life. And then he died a sacrificial death. But he hung on the cross, not for what he did, but for what you and I did. And so that anyone that who would believe in him would be forgiven of their sins. And then on the third day, he rose from the dead and he shares that new life with us. And so that means Christians alone are 100% forgiven and have a confident hope of eternal life. All of it was foretold in the scriptures. But here's the cool thing. You have to follow this argument here. You can actually see it in verses 5 through 11. People also witnessed it. Paul, he gives us this rapid-fire list of all the people who saw Jesus with their own two eyes after he was resurrected. So check it out, verse 5. He appeared to Peter and then the rest of the apostles. And then verse 6. Then he appeared to over 500 people all at once. I mean, you can't even make that stuff up, because if you're going to all come up with a 500-person lie, someone's going to squeal. And then verse 7, then he appeared to James and then all the apostles. And then finally, verse 8, he finally appeared last of all to Paul himself. You see, the many eyewitness accounts, they confirm that Jesus rose from the dead. You just can't make this stuff up. You can't get that many people to agree on one thing. You can't even get people to agree on this one thing, especially if they didn't believe in Jesus before his resurrection. Take James, for example, in verse 7. James is actually Jesus' brother. And James, his brother, thought Jesus was crazy for his whole life. That is, until Jesus died, rose from the dead, and he saw his brother live again. You see, the truth of Jesus' resurrection, it changes everything. My point is, evidence gives confidence. Jesus was crucified, Jesus was resurrected, and Jesus was verified. Evidence gives confidence. This is something verifiably true that you can build your life upon. It's a sure and steady foundation, even in the most turbulent of times. And we have turbulent times right now. To those who don't believe in Jesus, those that are visiting and do not believe, I don't know where you're at. I don't know what you're going through right now. But I would guess, if we both looked at the world, we would both agree that it's hard to live right now. It's too turbulent. It's chaotic. And I bet you wish you had something more stable to live and base your life upon. Because right now, it's not working out so great. And so I've got to tell you, you're only going to find that kind of confidence and stability in Jesus. You're only going to find it in the verifiable truth of his death and resurrection. Okay, let's play with this just a little bit, shall we? Jesus' death, resurrection, verifiably true. But what if it wasn't? What if it wasn't true? What if someone didn't believe the resurrection was true? Well, what difference would that make? Actually, it would make a lot of difference. And that's exactly what comes next in our passage. Read with me verses 12 through 19. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there's no resurrection from the dead? But if there's no resurrection from the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain, and we are found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he has raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Okay, wow, that was a lot. I'll admit it. And it was a little bit confusing. It was also like a little bit intense. Like, did you notice all the times it mentioned futile or vain at the very end? It's like, your life is most to be pitied. It's like intense. Okay, let me sum it up for you. Everything, and I mean this, everything falls apart without the resurrection. Do you hear that? Everything falls apart. In fact, the meaning of life itself is wrapped up in whether Jesus rose or not. Your life, it has meaning or it has no meaning based solely on the fact of his resurrection and whether you believe it or not. I mean that. Okay, so verses 12 through 19, Paul, he just gives this really logical argument, and it comes in two steps. Now, at first, it's like really confusing, but it's actually quite simple. So I want to break it down for us, okay? Two steps, logical argument. Here it is. Step number one, if there's no resurrection from the dead, then Christ didn't even rise from the dead. You can see that in verse 13. Almost quoted that verbatim right there. Okay, so if resurrection is not a thing, not even Jesus was resurrected, right? That's obvious. Like if one can't happen, then the other can't happen, okay? But what's this thing that's this resurrection from the dead? What does resurrection of the dead mean? Well, to put it simply, it just means an afterlife. See, those who believe in Jesus will receive eternal life. But those who do not believe in Jesus will receive eternal judgment. The resurrection from the dead, simply put, is just the afterlife. Okay, so think about this. If there's no resurrection from the dead, that means there's no afterlife, and that means there's no judgment. Okay, got it. That sounds good, right? I mean, if there's no judgment, that means, well, make the most of your life. Live to the max. Eat it up. Party hard. Do whatever you can and do whatever you want to have fun. There it is. But friends, if there's no afterlife, you have to understand that also means you have to be frantic and obsessive about accomplishing a lot. Because if you want to make the most of your life, you need to make a lot of money and you need to make a lot of memories because this life is all that you have. And if this life is all that you have, that means your physical ailments are all that you have. Your health, your injuries, your impairments, that's it. It defines you because nothing else is coming. That's just step one. Step two, if Christ didn't rise, then he gives us three things. Preaching about Christ is worthless, your faith is worthless, and Paul's a liar. That's verses 14 and 15. Okay, so Paul, he preaches the risen Christ, but if Christ didn't rise, then he's a liar and it's just worthless to say those things. But then Paul, he also says that faith in Christ is worthless. And so I want you to catch this logic here. If there's no resurrection, then it's not worth it to believe in Jesus. In fact, don't believe in Jesus. It's not worth your time because nothing is coming later. So it's a literal waste of time to read the Bible. Believe in Jesus. Go to church. Love others. Serve the poor. Be forgiven. Forgive others. So don't do that. Live for yourself, because this life is all there is. Okay, see? I told you, it was simple. It's simple logic, right? Okay, I know. I didn't say it was happy logic. I just said it was simple logic. If there's no resurrection, everything falls apart, and life itself is meaningless. Okay, no, actually, here's the crazy thing. I only did half of 12 through 19. Paul literally just repeats the same thing again because he wants to drive home this point. Like, again, step one, no resurrection means Christ didn't rise. Verse 16, look at it right there. I'm going to read it. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. Like, he's just repeating the same thing again. He's driving home the point. Step number two, if Christ didn't rise, then he gives us three different things. Then your faith is worthless, your sin remains, and death is the end. You can see that in verses 17 to 18, right? So I'll read it. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Okay, so he repeats that faith is worthless thing again. But then he goes one step further and says that our sins remain if Christ never rose. And that actually kind of makes sense, right? Because if Christ died on the cross but never rose, that means our sins are still there. He didn't conquer sin. He was conquered by it. Okay, So we've got to ask the question, so what? What does that matter? Well, then that means if your sin remains, it means your failures in this life define you. Because there's nothing else. You are stuck carrying the weight of your guilt and your shame. You are what you have done. Now, most people, they're actually going to push back on that. They're going to say, no, no, I'm not my past. My failures don't define me. And yet, their actions prove otherwise. Their actions, their very actions, deceive their words. Because they chase success, getting a better job, making more money, having a bigger impact. Because deep down, they believe their worth is tied to what they achieve. And when life doesn't go as planned, they feel lost and empty. That's because deep down inside, they believe we are what we've done, whether good or bad. And that's why so many people, tragically, struggle with depression and thoughts of suicide. Because when you believe there is nothing after this life, when this is all you have, and you keep doing what you don't want to do, and you can't do what you do want to do, it is crushing. I can just imagine what you're thinking. Wow, Pastor Tom, that's intense. It sounds harsh. Yeah, you're right. It does. But remember, I'm not necessarily saying that's true. I'm just pointing out that this is the logical conclusion for the person who does not believe the resurrection is real. I'm not saying I believe this about you. I'm saying you might believe this about you. And so I ask the question, where have you put your hope? What is your only hope? Friends, I do not want to leave it there. I do not want to end the sermon on such a hard, weighty thing. We need something stable to put our hope in. And I want to share that with you. It's the kind of hope that is only found in Jesus. Let's read the last verses of our passage today, verses 20 through 22. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, and by a man has come also the resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. I mean, what great news! Christ has risen from the dead. See, your life, it means your life is not meaningless, and your life doesn't have to be defined by what you have done, all because the resurrection is real and Christ has risen. His resurrection is verified by the scriptures and by countless witnesses, but we also continue to see him today. We see him in the lives of transformed Christians. We see him at work when someone places their faith in him. They go from a person who once lived selfishly to now a person who is marked by selflessness and genuine love. From a person crushed without all the disappointments of this life to a person with real, immovable hope. From a person who's stuck in their sin to a person that is free and alive in Christ. Christians, see Christ's resurrection every day in his power. Friends, the resurrection's real. And that changes everything. It means that each of us has an afterlife. We're all going to have to experience something. And there's only two options, everlasting death or everlasting life. And so it really matters who we're connected to. because who we're connected to makes all the difference. Now, we already know this instinctively. Think of getting a job. Yeah, landing a job in 2025 is often just a matter of who you know and who knows you, right? The right connection to the right person can open doors and open them fast. I mean, I've seen it firsthand for myself. I bet you have as well. So I ask, who are you connected to spiritually? If you don't believe in Christ, the Bible tells us that you're still connected to Adam, the first man, the man in the garden. Adam chose to disobey God in the Garden of Eden, and from that moment on, his sin defined him, and so death spread to everyone. Which means if you don't believe in Jesus, you're still connected to Adam, and you are set to receive that eternal judgment. But that also means life right now is the best you'll ever have it. I want you to think about the weightiness of that. Life right now is the best you'll ever have it. But for those who are connected to Jesus by faith, we will be made alive like him. You see, our resurrection, a Christian's resurrection, is twofold. First, we experience a spiritual resurrection the moment we place our faith in him, whereby he forgives us and then he makes our hearts new. Because if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away and the new has come. But secondly, hear this, we will experience a future bodily resurrection in the new heavens and the new earth. And Jesus will undo all the corruption of the curse when he gives us new glorified bodies. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I want you to understand the depth of this. Heaven is a real, physical place. And therefore, we will experience a bodily existence as it was meant to be. Psalm chapter 16, specifically verse 11, it's one of those Old Testament scriptures that foretells of Christ's resurrection. And it says that Christians will experience, quote, pleasures forevermore at God's right hand. This isn't some intangible, disembodied pleasure. No, this is pleasure rooted in reality, where we will be able to touch and see and feel and experience the pleasures of Christ in real physical ways, where joy will surge from our head down to our toes, and laughter will thunder out from the depths of our bellies, and we will sing with all the breath of our lungs. We'll sing along with all the saints in a roar of harmonious melodies, and it will land sweetly in the ear of our Savior and will bring a smile to his face. For we shall receive his pleasures forevermore, and we shall receive the fullness of his joy, and we shall be resurrected bodily to the praise of his glorious grace. If you're not a Christian, I want you to hear this. But if you are a Christian, please listen to this really carefully. Life right now for the Christian is the worst you'll ever have it. Your sins, no matter how bad or shameful they may be, they don't define you. You were forgiven on the cross. Your physical ailments don't get the last word. Jesus gets the last word when he gives you that new body freed from the bondage of corruption that you now feel, all because Christ rose from the dead. It's just as this chapter ends with, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? And so we come to the conclusion. Without Christ, we are what we've done. But in Christ, we are what he has done. And that's the gospel. I'll close with my opening question. Where is your only hope? If you're a non-Christian, I ask you to consider what the Bible says. The resurrection of Jesus is real. So turn to him, believe, and be saved, and you too can have an unmovable, unshakable hope. But you Christian brothers and sisters in Christ, I want you to walk away with that confidence. Confidence that Christ has secured your future. Because our hope is Christ crucified, Christ risen, and Christ verified. And so I say to you, Christian brothers and sisters, he is risen. Amen. Let us pray together. Praise be to you, Lord Jesus, for taking our death and killing it, for giving us life and giving us new bodies. Thank you that you are now exalted into heaven and that our future is with you, face to face, where we will get to enjoy you forever. We praise you, for no one else can do this. And salvation is in no one else's name but yours alone, Jesus. And so we give you praise and glory and honor, everything that is due to you. We thank you. Thank you for enduring the cross, and thank you for sharing with us your victory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.